The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, good morning, all. Today is a special day. We just got all kinds of people walking around this morning. You probably see Pastor. He's back from vacation, so be sure to give him a big hug and say we're glad that you're back with us today. Roberto Macaluso, one of our missionaries, is in town. And so if you'll see him walking around, please give him a lot of love. They are still learning how to live with a newborn. And so I think he's enjoying a little bit of a break from being with them. But just please love on him a lot. And then actually, as we exit today, you'll probably see Brandon Johnson, another one of our missionaries from Cyprus. He'll be here with his team. And so please just love on these people. We get to see them every once in a while on the screen. We get to read their updates. But when they're here, let's make sure that we love them well. All right, so we're going to continue our worship here with a time of giving of our offerings. And so I want to invite the ushers to go ahead and come forward. Thank you so much, friends, for your generosity. God is using that. He's multiplying his kingdom through your gifts. If you're a guest with us today, as the plate goes by, just let it keep going. We'd rather you receive something today. Don't worry about giving. This is something that we do as the church family here. And so just thank you so much. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Merciful God, we thank you so much for another opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the family of God, as citizens of the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've brought us through this week. And I know it's not been an easy one for many of us. And so as we're here together today, we just want to sit at your feet. We just want to see you more clearly. Be reminded of who you are and who you've said we are. We'd like to be changed. We need to be encouraged. We ask, God, that you would just remind us of how much you love us. And Lord, as we have opportunity now to give in some small part the way you've blessed us this week, we ask that you take these gifts and that you would multiply them for your glory, for your renown in the earth, for the blessing of other families that are in need, for whatever it is you would have us use it for. Please, Lord, would you multiply it and use it well. And God, as we now get to turn to your word, having sung praises to you, would you open the scriptures to us, shine a light on them, Spirit. Help us to see you more clearly today. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So would you rather be blind or deaf? Terrible question, isn't it? But you probably played the game with your friends. You've got some friends you've done this with. And so the whole point of the game is you got to pick one. I'd rather not do either, but I have to pick one. So, okay, as a younger man, music was a really big part of my life. And the idea that when my friends would ask me this question, the idea that I could no longer sit there, trombone in hand, and hear the sound of the brass and the wind and the drums and together create something beautiful, the idea that I couldn't hear music, just it was too much for me to bear. And so as a younger man, I was like, you know what? I would much rather be blind. Take my sight, that way I can still enjoy the sounds of music. However, as an older man, I'm not quite as confident in that answer. Even as it gets harder for me to hear, and particularly for some reason whenever my wife is talking to me, but I'm learning I could get along just fine without hearing. In fact, there are some days I prefer the silence. But to lose my sight, to no longer be able to read or to drive or to see my kids, I think that would be pretty traumatic at this point. And you know what's scary is that for one of our members, that's a reality she's having to face. Last week I was talking to Gigi. You've seen her around. She helps us with our greeter ministry. And she shared that she actually has a surgery coming up in a couple of weeks. And it's a big one. Please be praying for her because she already has difficulty seeing, but now they're going to be operating on her one good eye. Now, I can't speak for you, but for me, that would scare the pants off of me. That I would lose my vision for a season, that it might never come back the same or come back at all. Like that would be pretty frightening. I think all of us can resonate that. We value our sight, and not only physically. I think we recognize the value of seeing in other ways as well. Parents in the room, you can probably attest that there are times that your kids are about to make a decision, And you're like, hey, do you see where this decision is going to lead you? And usually, at least in my case, they've said, yes. Yes, I know exactly what's going to happen. And then they do it anyways. And then they're surprised when it turns out exactly like you said it would. And there's just that desire in our heart, if only they could see. If only they could see. It's a timeless desire. I mean, earlier this week, I was reading, spending time with Jesus, reading the Word, and I was in Psalms, and I came across Psalm 89, which is this beautiful psalm that begins with the author extolling God, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. Like, just again and again, God, you're faithful. You are surrounded by faithfulness. Your love is steadfast. It has lasted forever. And he recounts God's promises. Remember what you said about this, and remember this covenant that you made with King David and his line that would last forever. And you're reading like, this is amazing. I love it. Yes, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. And then out of the blue comes this line, but now you have renounced the covenant with your servant. How long, O Lord, will your wrath burn like fire? Or this other line, remember, God, how short my time is. It's this jarring change in the psalm. And suddenly that you realize all of that came before was the writer reminding God, God, this is what you've said. This is who you claim to be. This is what you promised. And as he wrote right then in his historical moment, he says, you're not keeping your promises. Life is not going how I expected it based on my understanding of what you said. Why won't you change it? Now, being on this side of history, I can read what the psalmist wrote. I can look back and I can see what he said about God. And I can say, friend, he is faithful. His love is still steadfast. He is keeping his promises to the line of David. You just can't see it yet. You can't see it right now, but it's coming. It's going to be there. If only he could see. And I'd be willing to bet that there are many of us here today who feel the psalmist's words like deep in our gut. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? You're following Jesus in the workplace, and that makes you different. As you work hard when other people do the bare minimum, as you treat others as those made in God's image, even while they disrespect you, or you're trying to follow Jesus at school, and that makes you weird as you refuse to take shortcuts in your work, or refuse to talk poorly about your teachers or about others. In both of those places, there's a cost as you follow Jesus, as others get ahead socially or academically or materially. You're trying to follow Jesus at home. You're loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You are honoring or respecting your husband as you would Jesus. You are honoring your parents like the Bible says, but nothing's being reciprocated. Life is not going the way you want it to, or you expect it to, and so your heart just cries out, how long, O Lord? Where is your steadfast love of old? And like the psalmist, if only we could see the future. See the truth. See from God's perspective. It could very well change everything about us. And so it's this request, I want to see. It's probably one of the most important requests that we can ever make of God, because then we can respond rightly. Respond rightly to him. Respond rightly to our circumstances. And so I think that's the point that Mark wants to make in our passage today. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 42. We've been walking through Mark together for a while now. And here we are at the end of another chapter. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Let's read from God's Word. And I'm going to be reading today from the NIV, just because I really enjoyed how it pictures everything here. So verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped, and he said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet, and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. I love this story. Let's begin with a little bit of historical context. So Jesus and his disciples are in Jericho. So we've been kind of wandering around the area for a while, and here finally Mark locates us in a particular place. And he says, you're in Jericho now. And Jericho is only a day's journey away from Jerusalem, a day's walk from Jerusalem. At this point, there's a crowd with Jesus. We're told it's a great crowd, a large crowd. Not only now the 12 disciples, but probably others, or many others, some of whom are likely followers, but others who are probably just curious. I want to see where this goes. I want to see what happens here. And as the crowd makes its way out of the city, we're told a blind man is along the road, begging. And more than that, we're told his name, Bartimaeus. And that's significant. This is the only time in the entire book of Mark that we're told the name of the person who was healed. So why is it so significant? Why are we told his name? That's going to become clear a little bit later, but that's something I want you to note. Now, this blind beggar who's sitting outside along the road, because that would be the most convenient place to, as people were traveling through to get what he needs for the day, he hears the commotion of people leaving, but it's a little bit different this time. The turmoil is bigger, it's greater, right? It's a large crowd, and it would have all the upheaval associated with that. And so, because it's different, he asks someone, hey, what's going on? Only to hear that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, he, a blind beggar, he starts to make a scene. The NIV reads that he shouts. The ESV reads that he cries out. The word that's used there is a word that just communicates loud, raucous. He wants to be heard. Noise. It's the cawing of a crow, if you want to talk about it that way. He desires more than anything else to get Jesus' attention because he's heard of Jesus. And he believes something about Jesus. Because what does he end up shouting? Son of David, have mercy on me. Now this is the first and the only time that this title is applied to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And it's a significant title. It's a royal title, a messianic title. And he just won't stop crying out. He won't stop shouting. Others try to silence him. Remember, he is just a beggar, right? He's a blind one at that, so he's completely dismissible, undesirable. And the more they try to shut him up, the louder and harder he goes. He will not be deterred in his quest for Jesus. And what's amazing is that through all the din and the noise of the crowd, Jesus, who's likely gone a little bit further ahead by now, he hears the beggar. He hears the one along the side of the road, and then he calls him. That word call gets used like 3 or 4 times in the passage, and it's this idea like he's been summoned. Come to me. Now, who recently, as we've been reading through Mark, has approached Jesus like this? Well, we have the rich young ruler just a couple of paragraphs before, who when Jesus was setting out, ran up, he knelt before Jesus, and he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And do you remember how that encounter ended? The rich young ruler walked away sad because what Jesus asked of him was too great. Before that, the Pharisees came to Jesus trying to trap him with questions. Now, but here, Jesus actually summons a blind man to come over, and he asks him one question. He asks him, what do you want me to do for you? So that should sound familiar to us. Because we've heard this question before. It's the exact same question Jesus asks James and John just a couple of verses before this. Do you remember how that turned out for James and for John? And then, why would Jesus need to ask this question anyway? It's pretty clear what this blind beggar really needs, right? But Jesus asks regardless. And Bartimaeus replies, "Rabbi, I want to see." And what's amazing is that Jesus grants his request. Unlike the request of James and John, he heals this man's sight, and then he says, "Go on your way." That's a common way that Jesus will address. He heals someone, he says, "Go on, go back to your home, go back to the village, go on your way." But what does Bartimaeus do? Well, he leaves behind that cloak on the side of the road, and he follows Jesus on the road. The one that was sitting by the roadside in desperate need is now walking along that same road, following Jesus. So that's I just wanted to point out some of the historical pieces there, because this account from Jesus' life is a bridge. It's a bridge between Jesus' travels outside of Jerusalem and his final days in Jerusalem. Next week, it's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's it's the bridge between the culmination and the completion of Jesus' mission and in all of the work that Mark has been doing beforehand to help us see who Jesus is and why he came. This passage sets us up for Jesus' time in Jerusalem, but it has to bring to close a few themes from earlier. And so there are actually some very clear contrasts being made here. And like so many other times in Jesus' teaching, truth is communicated via surprise. And so what is the truth here that Mark wants us to see? It's that a blind beggar, not the Pharisees, not the rich young ruler, not even those closest to Jesus. It's a blind beggar who is the only one able to see Jesus clearly and respond rightly to him. It's his request that's granted by Jesus. And so, friends, this account is Mark's way of showing us a model of what it really means to respond and follow Jesus. And it all begins with the request, "I want to see." I want to see. But what is it we want to see? Well, this account, I think, points out a few essential things. Things are really important for us. And so first, I want to see my need desperately. Bartimaeus clearly saw his need. It was before him every day, every moment of every day. Each morning, someone would have to get him up and escort him to his place there by the roadside. Or maybe he just slept there. Maybe he literally lived right there, never left, rarely moving from that spot. Either way, his dependence on the mercy of others would have been clearly felt day in and day out. And you know, it might have been that he wasn't always blind. The word that's used there when he says, "I want to see," it could also mean, "I want to recover, I want to regain my sight." And so if he at one time could see, now he couldn't, it makes his need even more clearly felt. And then what about the others? Again, this is the end of a passage that begins back in Mark 8. Well, the Pharisees, when they came to Jesus, they didn't see any need for him. They didn't see any need in themselves. They actually thought that Jesus was the problem. He was a threat to their influence, their power, and their respect among the people. There was no desire to learn truth. Not like, "I need to know the truth, so let me come to you with questions." Instead, their questions were designed to trap Jesus and to diminish his authority. The rich young ruler seemed to start from a better position. He humbly approaches Jesus, seems to have some sense that he is in need of something. He asks a good question with what appeared to be a real desire for truth. But at best, he didn't think his need was that great, because his question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I've already been doing all these things over here." He thought he simply needed to do more of the same. "If I'm just a little bit more religious, I'll have eternal life. I'll have what I need." And so when Jesus lovingly pointed out what he actually needed, that instead of a love for money, what he really needed was Jesus himself, the rich young ruler walked away sad. Even James and John came to Jesus without recognizing their own need. In their minds, when they come to Jesus, they say, "Hey, give us whatever we ask you," which is always a trap if a kid comes and asks you that. And when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Give us a place on your right and on your left. They, in their minds, were fellow conquerors with Jesus. Remember just earlier, we've given up everything to follow you. We're by your side. We're here with you. They thought that they were fellow conquerors, deserving a place on his right and left. And then when Jesus pointed out the reality that actually you're fellow sufferers, you're recipients of grace and mercy that doesn't belong to you, it just didn't quite sink in for them. That's why the other disciples get so indignant. Bartimaeus' need was obvious. Maybe not so much for the disciples or the rich young ruler or the Pharisees, or perhaps even for you sitting here today. And yet it is obvious if we're willing to look. You know, it seems that many people learn this too late in life, but everything that those other people looked for as their need, influence, religiosity, wealth, power, no matter how much you get, it's never enough. It never fully satisfies. You just keep needing more and more and more. And the list is actually bigger than that. You've got people will look for relationships to fill a need, control, comfort, applause, appreciation. And you just think, I just need a little more of this, and then blank, and fill in the blank. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I will be saved. But there's always a little bit more to chase after, a little bit more power, more wealth, more moral adherence. And you got to chase after it over and over and over ad infinitum. How terrible it must be to get to the end of it all, having thought that you needed just a little bit more power, a little bit more control, a little bit more good work, only to discover that you were chasing the wrong thing entirely. I mean, what must it be like to die unfulfilled? You never got what you thought you were looking for. And then standing before your maker to see that what you needed and what you were trying to find in all of those other things was actually God himself. You were chasing after God's stuff when what you really needed was God himself, the creator of all that stuff. Power, wealth, appreciation, comfort, those aren't bad things in and of themselves. They're good gifts from God. And they're reflections of who he is, but they're meant to point us to him. He is the one we need. He is the one we were made for. He is the one who truly satisfies us deeply and completely. We need him, but we keep choosing the lesser instead. That rejection and that rebellion, that's what separates us from the one that our soul longs for. And I don't want to be blind to that anymore. I want to see my need desperately, my need for a Savior, my need for Jesus, my need for the one who brings me back into the household of God. And my need, that's not just for a moment or for a time in my past, but today and every day. So I want to see my need desperately. I also want to see Jesus more clearly. One could argue that even before he got to Jesus, Bartimaeus was the only one who really saw Jesus for who he actually was. Son of David, he cried out, have mercy on me. He'd recognized something in Jesus that no one else had before. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a man causing problems, an obstacle, a competitor. The rich young ruler saw Jesus as a good teacher without grasping what it meant to say Jesus was actually good. And then when Jesus poked his little G God, poked that wealth that he had, showing him the way to real life, which is through him, we see that the rich young ruler only saw Jesus as a teacher. The disciples recognized Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ. There's Peter's great confession earlier. But even there, their sight is distorted. Remember when Jesus first tells the disciples he will suffer and die, what does Peter do? No, you won't. Nuh-uh. That's not what happens to the Messiah. That's not what happens to the Christ. Far be it for it to ever happen. They didn't understand what he meant. And then when Jesus asked James and John, what do you want me to do for you? Their request reveals they see Jesus as the political, military king who comes in power and authority. Now, Jesus, in one sense, is each of those things. He is a competitor, only he's the one that's worth all of it. And yes, he is a teacher, but he's the one who knows everything perfectly, so he's a little bit more than that. And yes, he is the king with power and authority, but he is so much more. And Bartimaeus, when he calls Jesus the son of David, reveals a different understanding of Jesus as king and Messiah. One more closely related or more closely in line with what Jesus has been trying to reveal to his disciples. He's a king like the one in Psalm 147. Who heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Or in Isaiah 42, where Messiah would open the eyes that are blind, free the captives from prison, and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Bartimaeus recognized that Jesus, as the promised king from the line of David that God would set upon a throne forever, doesn't only bring justice and act in righteousness, but also wipes away tears, heals, restores, and renews. And so as I'm reading this, I was reminded of a scene from Tolkien's Return of the King. It's been a while since I've referred to Tolkien. I figure it's okay now. So, one of my favorite books, but in the penultimate battle, like this is middle through the book, the penultimate fight has happened, and a great many people are injured. And in that battle, the promised king has returned, revealed, displayed. But it's not his time yet to enter the city and to take his throne. And so as Gandalf the White is walking through the houses of healing, trying to care for it, there's this one woman who's there, and she reminds him of an old saying. An old saying that says, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And the moment he hears it, Gandalf says, that's right. And he goes out to the battlefield to ask the king for help, and the king comes. He enters the castle in secret, though, in disguise, and he works tirelessly to help those suffering under the darkness. And I got to admit that I read this account, and I went back and reread that scene this week, and my eyeballs began to sweat, because yes, Tolkien taps into this understanding deep within us that yes, a king is protector. Yes and amen, but a king is also a healer, a provider, a shepherd, one who deeply cares for those who belong to him. And when Tolkien wrote that beautiful passage, that beautiful account, way back when he wrote it, he was pointing us to Jesus. The first time Jesus came, the king who heals is who he revealed himself to be. He is the suffering servant from the oracles of Isaiah, the king who gave his life as a ransom for many. And Bartimaeus recognized that. He clearly saw who Jesus was. Now, make no mistake, there is a time coming when Jesus will return to rule and to reign. That's our future hope. When the king will come bringing perfect justice and establishing righteousness, righting the wrong, bringing about peace, he is both of those kings, and I need to see both of those kings in Jesus, because the thing is, it's really easy for me to lose sight of the Jesus who, in spite of the fact that I was a rebel, a traitor, a poor, blind beggar on the side of the road, not worth the dust on my frame, he heard me. He heard me over the clamor of the crowd, and he called me to himself. It's way easier for me to see Jesus as the king who comes in power. That's what I pray for. God, bring justice, because those fools, I mean, you know what I'm saying. All right. I don't always see the Jesus that calls, that sees the Jesus that heals. And I need to see that. What's interesting is that as we see Jesus more clearly, it actually changes how we see others. And I need to see that too. I want to see that too. Like, do you notice in the account in Mark how people reacted to Bartimaeus? At first, he starts to make a scene, and they're like, shh, stop it. Go back to your hole. Go over there. Leave us alone. Stay in the background. But the moment that they saw Jesus valued this guy, did you see the change? Cheer up. He's calling for you. Come on, let's go together. They're all pats on the back. They're encouragement. They totally flipped because they saw Jesus valued this man. Who are the people Jesus values? Well, in the past few chapters, we've seen Jesus value blind beggars, children, the last and the least. But he also loved the rich young ruler. He cares for his little ones, his disciples, as hard-headed as they are. And so when I make the request, I want to see others compassionately, which means seeing them as Jesus sees them, seeing the value that they hold to him as those made in the image of God who need him as much as I do, even as they try everything else to meet that need. Jesus came for even those people, whoever those people might be in your heart. And so when we recognize Jesus as the King who heals, as the King who has come in compassion to save, when we see Jesus clearly as the one who paid for our sins, to paraphrase Tim Keller, we see that he has proved to our insecure, skittish little hearts that we are worth everything to him. And then we have everything we need in him. It's all a gift to us by grace. We don't need to do good things in order to connect to God or to feel better about ourselves. Rather, in seeing Jesus clearly, we understand his great act of sacrifice much more clearly. And that frees us. That frees us to love him, to respond to him rightly. So what does a right response look like? Well, again, Bartimaeus gives us the model. First, because he saw his need desperately, and I'm convinced because he saw his need, and because he saw Jesus clearly, the moment he realized that Jesus of Nazareth was walking by, Jesus the King was passing by, he was undeterrable. This wasn't can I get by? Excuse me, Jesus. No, this was a loud, he kicked up a fuss, shouting, screaming, doing everything in his wherewithal to get to Jesus. I have to believe he might have been even a little undignified as he did it. The crowd tried to get him to shut up, to sit down, and it just made him get even louder. Friends, when's the last time you could not be stopped in your pursuit of Jesus? When is the last time a clear sight of your need drove you to shout at the top of your lungs for a Savior? What else have you been trying to get to save you instead? How's that working out for you? Can you turn to Jesus today? Because that's really the only right response. It's to cry out to him. When we see our need clearly and desperately, when we see him clearly, the only right response is to cry out to him. And what's beautiful is once he calls you, once he summons you to himself, what's the right response? Well, Bartimaeus was unrestrained. It's kind of funny how he records that detail, where Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. It's this big dramatic moment. And he sprang up, Mark writes. Like, what we're reading there is this guy, he's going to stop at nothing, and he's going to do it his way. He made a beeline for Jesus. I have to imagine that there was a lot of bumbling and stumbling. I mean, he's blind, remember? People being pushed out of the way or making way for this man to make it before his king. Bartimaeus didn't care what others thought or the effect he was having on the crowd. He just knew his king had summoned him and he wanted to get there. And then, after Jesus saved him, because the word Mark uses there for healing, it also means saved. This no longer blind man left behind his old life beside the road, and he followed Jesus to the end. He followed not just for a moment, but to the end. How do we know this? We know his name. We know his name. No one else. We don't know any other guys that Jesus healed. We don't know their names. But this one we know because he was known by the church. He was known by Mark. He was known by Peter. He never stopped following Jesus. And so, friends, has that been your response to Christ? Undeterrable, undignified, unrestrained, unreserved pursuit and following of King Jesus? And then as you read this account, is there something stirring in you? Because I know that this week there has in me. I realize that I've lost some of that undeterrable, undignified, unrestrained response to Jesus. Like the Pharisees, I've let hard-hearted questions, where I wasn't really interested in the truth, but just in simply maintaining the status quo, creep in. And it's blinded me to who Jesus really is. Like the rich young ruler, as my stuff and my wealth has erected walls around me. Like as I've gotten older, like I've got more things. And so it's insulated me to the call of God. It causes me to be more reserved, cautious, and careful, but not in a good way. I've let my adherence to religious rules and good works blind me to the reality of following Jesus. Like the disciples, I've turned Jesus into something other than who he's revealed himself to be. I've made him a political savior instead of a king who heals. Or I've co-opted him into my own personal genie, a security blanket, a life preserver. Choose your metaphor. Just get me out of trouble, God, please. I have made him less than who he is, and as a result, my response to him is less. And so maybe as I share my own experience, you see yourself in some of those responses. And I don't want that anymore. I want to see. I want to see my need desperately and my Jesus more clearly. I want to see his work on the cross fully, and I want to see others compassionately. Because I know that when I see rightly, I will respond to my King rightly with an undeterrable, undignified, unrestrained passion, pursuit, and following no matter where King Jesus might lead. And so let's bring this mess to a close. What are my suggested takeaways for today? Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe you've rejected Jesus. You're here because you have to be here. Someone brought you here. Then I would encourage you to ask God genuinely and authentically, God, I want to see. Whether you believe in him or not, just make that request. I want to see, and then look and see what he does. A lot of times I meet people who have rejected Jesus because of the actions of other Christians or because they've been hurt by churches. And you know what? I'm sorry that happened. I really am. People suck sometimes. Sorry, I can't say that here. People are hard sometimes. It's the former youth pastor in me coming out, and I apologize. But you know, that's not a good enough reason to reject Jesus. It isn't. That's like rejecting math because your math teacher was mean. Jesus deserves to be seen and heard regardless of how poorly his followers follow him. And so if you're going to reject him, do so on the basis of the claims he makes about himself, about the world you live in, about who you are. And to do that, you're going to have to see it. So make that request to God. I want to see, and then see what happens. And then for those of us here who are my brothers and sisters in Jesus, for my fellow members in the family of God, for a lot of us, our response to Jesus has honestly been very restrained. It's been reserved. Maybe because we care too much what others will think. Maybe because Jesus has gotten small enough to fit in our pockets. Maybe because our stuff has just gotten a little bit too much to where we just can't hear him anymore. Maybe because we've fallen into the sin of Denethor, another Lord of the Rings reference, or Hezekiah, if you want to be biblical. We just want peace and quiet and to be left alone until it's time for us to go home. Who cares about the next generation as long as it's okay in my time? And so I would encourage you, friend, brother, and sister, to make the same request, the same ask of your King. Lord, I want to see. And as you ask that, I want to encourage you to leap off the roadside and get on the road with Jesus to recover that passion. Don't let anything deter you from following Jesus. What I'm finding as I practice this myself, because I will, Lord willing, never bring to you anything that God's not doing in me, and this is not easy for me, but as I practice this myself, it's like I want to follow Jesus unreservedly, is that all the how long, O Lord, questions in my heart, all the feelings of like, where is your steadfast love now, stuff in my heart, it actually begins to fall away the more I see my need and I see my Jesus and I see others clearly. Because then I respond to him rightly in faith. And then the future isn't quite so important because I know who holds it. What the circumstances I'm in, it's going to be okay because I know my Jesus. And so friends, would you see today? May it be so for you as well. So thank you for listening. May I pray for us. Father, thanks so much for today and again for your word. And God, I just confess that I'm grateful for the story of Bartimaeus, and I'm grateful that you have, in your wisdom, allowed us, given us a chance to see. So we make that request of you today, Lord. Help us to see our need for you desperately, to see Jesus more clearly as the King who heals, who has seen us across the way, who has heard us, and who has called us to himself, to see others more compassionately. God, would you just open our eyes so we might respond rightly to you today and tomorrow and every day to come. As we go out from here, Lord, change us, transform us. Whatever's from you, keep deep in our hearts. Whatever's from me, get rid of it. It's not worth the paper it's written on. So just thanks for being a good God who loves us deeply. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.